Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
So we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning. We're going to start in verse 12, and hopefully we will make it all the way through verse 24. Well, either one or two things is going to happen. Either the Holy Spirit's going to say, hold on just a minute, we'll finish this up later, or Jesus is going to come back in the next 30 minutes or so. One or the other is going to happen, or we're going to finish it. So let's just dive right on in as we break this last part of Paul's letter down. So 1 Corinthians 16:12, Paul wrote, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity. Now, I read this and I thought to myself, why is it that Paul put that in there? Because if we're not careful, we can kind of read that like it's a little jab towards Apollos. But it's not. See, first there was a good chance that the letter that the Corinthians wrote had asked about him. They knew him. Certainly there were some that wanted him to come and visit. They wanted to see him again. And even if this wasn't the case, it was very possible that Paul just understood that they had this deep relationship with him and they would have wanted to see him. So in him not coming, they would have been disappointed. So he simply wrote, this is why he's not coming. It's just to simply give them a heads up. Paul didn't write this out of contempt. Rather, it was just to inform the Corinthians of what was going on. It doesn't show any division at all. Actually, what we see in this is just unity and good, loving relationship between the two men. We go back to 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. We remember Paul wrote, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. See, Paul, in going to Apollos to encourage him to go and visit the Corinthian church, wasn't this attempt to rule with an iron fist, if you will. Paul understood. He understood that Apollos was being led by the Holy Spirit. He understood that Apollos was doing a work at that moment and that he just didn't feel led to go. And then Paul really kind of gets down to the nitty-gritty. This is what he says. He says, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, all of these verbs here are present imperatives, meaning this, that to be watchful, to stand firm, to act like men, to be strong, do these things in love, aren't or weren't just actions to be done in the moment for a certain period of time, and then you could quit. Rather, these are actions that we are to continuously do. We are continuously be in this state. These first four commands here, really what we see is this military tone, if you will. It's be watchful, be on your guard. Well, for what? What am I to be on my guard against? What am I to be watching out for? And we could have possibly two meanings here. The first, to be watchful, continues with this theme throughout all of 1 Corinthians. This theme of the end times, this theme of Jesus coming back and being ready and watchful for the return of our Savior. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. 1 Corinthians 5:5, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord. These are just three of the many that we see throughout this book. But secondly, this to be watchful could refer to guarding yourself against these worldly attacks on your faith. Watch out for corruptive influences. Be on guard against worldly temptations. Remember what world the Corinthians lived in. And to be honest, it doesn't look much different than the world we live in. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. It says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, When it comes to these two possibilities here, it's not one or the other. It's both. And I think that we could sum this up as this. Be watchful of your conduct and guard yourselves as you await the return of Jesus. Be watchful of your conduct and guard yourselves as you await the return of Christ. You see, there's the sin. It is sin, and it is waging a war against us. I think of Romans 7, 15 through 20. And I try to think about what Paul must have been feeling as he wrote this. This is what he said. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, Paul, he's not throwing personal responsibility out the window here. He's not saying, well, I don't want to do it, but I do it anyway because of this sin nature that I have, and therefore I can just keep doing it. That's not what he's saying. He's acknowledging the fact that there's this real, raging battle with sin. And that this battle is not to be taken lightly. Listen to what James wrote, James 4:1. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Wage war against your soul. So Paul is saying, like, be watchful. Be on your guard. Takes me back to some 14 or 15 years ago now. Overseas, and there were times in Iraq where you would go some amount of time and nothing would happen. The days would be quiet. And what happens was, when that happens, you have this tendency to kind of to let your guard down a little bit. And there was a sign posted at the gates when you exited the firm base. And it was also a saying that we would say to each other constantly. Little two-word saying, and it might sound really, really harsh, but it rings true. And on that sign, it simply said, complacency kills. Complacency kills. Do not let your guard down. Be watchful. It is a dangerous thing to find yourself in a state of complacency. Then Paul goes on to say, stand firm in the faith. We see this earlier, 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2. He says this, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He's saying, hold firm to the gospel. You can't deviate from the truth of Scripture. the word can't be taken or shouldn't be taken as anything less than serious. This is truth. This is God's word. It's living, is holy. And it is not, here's the danger, it is not to be cherry-picked to our liking in an effort to make it conform to what we want. And you don't have to look far. You don't have to search too hard to find that very thing being done throughout our country. Then Paul says, he says, act like men. Don't get up and leave, ladies. Let me explain. He says, act like men. NIV says, be courageous. Remember, this is a military tone that Paul is giving here with these. He's saying, listen, don't act like immature children. 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Ephesians 4:11-14. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Saying, act like men. Be courageous. Don't act like a child. Because children are easily persuaded and perplexed by false doctrine. And how is one to prevent himself or herself from being tossed to and fro by these waves? You anchor yourself in truth. You anchor yourself in truth. Then Paul says, be strong. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, for those of you who have a pen and a piece of paper in your hand, you're going to want to write this one down. The life of a disciple of Jesus cannot be lived without a spiritual battle. Let me say it one more time. The life of a disciple of Jesus cannot be lived without a spiritual battle. And we must be strong. But it's imperative to understand as well that this strength is not a strength of our own. It doesn't say be strong in yourself. It says finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I would encourage you this week, go back and look at all of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul paints this very clear picture of what this looks like. Be strengthened in the Lord. And after giving these four commands here, this is what Paul says. He wraps it up. He says, let all that you do be done in love. Let all that you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. This single statement, let all that you do be done in love, is the message of this entire letter. Love is the priority. Is the priority. I was hoping that the Johnsons would be here today. Adam's mother passed away last week. And the viewing and the funeral were out of town, about an hour and 30, hour and 40 minutes away. And a couple of his brothers and a sister from Life Church drove down to the viewing on Monday. And some might say, well, why in the world would they drive an hour and 40 minutes to have a 5 or 10 minute at best conversation? And then turn around and drive another hour and 40 minutes home? And the answer is this. It's because they love him. And they needed to hug his neck. First Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. When someone fails to pour out his or her love onto others, that person will undoubtedly find themselves attempting to use the sins of others to attack them. It is not that we are simply to do loving acts. It is that we are to be loved. Paul continues, he said, now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. You notice what they devoted themselves to? See, they didn't devote themselves to trying to rule over somebody else. They didn't devote themselves to something in order to get some personal gain or recognition. They were devoted to serving their brothers and their sisters in Christ. Love doesn't insist on its own way, and it doesn't seek advantage for itself. And how beautiful it is to see an entire household come to know Christ as their King and their Savior and devote their lives to serving His bride. Oh, that's how beautiful this is. Churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Don't go around kissing each other, right? The churches of Asia, Aquila and Priscilla, all these brothers. This is the only place where we see Paul sending greetings from all the churches in a province. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says this. It says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Michael kind of spoke on this earlier. He didn't look like a pastor. Bunch of tattoos all over the place. But seriously, it serves as this great reminder. Listen, that all disciples of Jesus, all disciples of Jesus, no matter where they are in the world, no matter how big or small their house is, no matter what their skin color is, no matter if their skin is clean or not clean, no matter if they have a shaved head or purple hair or pink hair or a long beard or no beard at all, it does not matter. Doesn't matter the language that they speak. If they are a disciple of Jesus, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't use the term Christian often because it's abused in our country. I typically say disciple of Jesus. But I'll use Christian here because disciple of Jesus is longer. It is heartbreaking and heart-wrenching when we put things in front of Christian. Well, I am a white Christian. I am an American Christian. I am a this or I am a that. And you can keep filling in those blanks over and over and over again. No, you are not those things first. You are a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to say something, but I promise you that this isn't going political. I'm not a political person. I refuse to do politics. I refuse. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I'm not whatever that thing is in between all that stuff. I'm a disciple of Jesus, period. But here's the thing. And I don't look at very much news because it messes with my head. But when I do turn on news, here's one of the main things that I see is people fleeing their countries. Fleeing their countries. Because of persecution. Some because of Christian persecution, and some just because there's evil people in the world. And it breaks my heart to not see those people as God's creation, as people that Jesus Christ died for. And then not only that, it breaks my heart not to say, I wonder how many of those people are my brothers and my sisters in Christ. May we not put something in front of I am a this Christian. No, you are a Christian. You are a disciple of Jesus. And then put a big, fat period behind that statement. That's all you need. Just greet each other, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, this is a common practice in Paul's time. Certainly, I don't know what it exactly looked like at the time, but it eventually turned into men would have kissed other men because it would have been abused at some point, and then it obviously kept getting abused. It's not a practice that we practice anymore. But when it comes to this practice, this touches on the very thing that I just talked about. Listen to what Garland says when he talks about the holy kiss. He says this. He says, the holy kiss was a sign of mutual fellowship among persons of mixed social background, nationality, race, and gender, who are joined together as the new family in Christ. For those who came from different ethnic and national backgrounds, it was a means to express their unity. Remember this. Jews were greeting Greeks with a holy kiss. I pray that I'm willing to do the same for all of my brothers and sisters. In closing, Paul says this. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So I write this greeting with my own hand. See, it was customary to have someone write for you, and I can picture Paul pacing back and forth, speaking out loud, as someone penned this letter for him. And then I can just envision Paul, he just kind of stops. And he looks over and he says, you know what? Give me that pen. And as Paul takes this pen into his own hand to write these very final words of this letter to the church of Corinth. We see this deep, deep, intimate love that Paul has for his Savior and for his brothers and his sisters. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Anathema, accursed in Aramaic. To some, that sounds really, really harsh, but it's truth. The disciple of Jesus loves the Lord. Here's the deal. To not love Jesus is to not believe in Jesus. It's John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. He says, oh Lord, come. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. It's a common greeting. But here's why. You think about the persecution that was faced. The Lord is coming is such an encouraging truth. Our Savior and our King is coming back. Struggling with something this morning? Does it feel like the weight of the world sits on top of your shoulders this morning? Are you heartbroken this morning because you watched the news? Maybe so. But know this. Jesus is coming. And then Paul wrote, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. I think about that verse right before that, let them be accursed. And I think about all the people that I come in contact with every day. They have no idea who Jesus Christ is. And it just points to this urgency to share the gospel with people. Because the Lord is coming. So may we have strength and courage to be the hands and feet of Jesus when we leave this place today. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. that it is truth, that it is living. We thank you for your Son. Thank you, Father, that we get to come to you and say, Abba. Father, be with us as we leave this place today. Lord, give us courage and boldness. Help us to be strong, Father. We love you, Father. Help us to be salt. Help us to be light. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.